What do you think it costs you to be a Christian? What does it cost you to be a Christian? That's an interesting question, one we're going to break down a little bit today. When I think about our contemporary church, the American church, when we think about telling people about Christianity, what it is to be a Christian, when we think about the gospel message, I think we often focus on passages like Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We really focus in on the fact that salvation is a gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot pay for it, right? Is this news to anybody else? The gospel is something we can't buy, right? And so when we think about sharing the gospel, when we think about what it is to be a Christian, this is pretty much what we say, right? That you need to believe in Jesus Christ, and when you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive the free gift of God's grace, your sins are washed away, and you have the promise of eternal life. And these things are all true. This is all true. But is that the end of the story? Take our passage from the Gospel of Luke this morning. Bonnie had a pretty good translation and actually made it a little bit easier to listen to. I'm going to go back to the harder reading. But most people, before I read that, most people, when they think about churches, or when you think about if you were going to lead a church, if you were going to lead a church, if you were going to be a pastor, wouldn't you be feeling pretty good if there was a big crowd of people? Yeah, I mean, maybe you've seen some of these mega pastors before, right? Like a Joel Osteen or somebody like that, or filling up a whole stadium, right? You would think, wow, these people have really done it. They must have it right. Look at all the people who have come to hear this message. Most, not all, but a lot of our people who are in leadership in churches, they really want to make sure that everyone that comes to church is comfortable. How are those seats? Okay? Want to make sure they're comfortable. They want to entertain them. Hope the music was okay this morning. And they never, ever, ever want to offend the delicate sensibilities of those who are walking through the doors. Right? Now, that sounds good, but I want you to listen to what Jesus does here in chapter 14. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. So far, so good. And he turns to them and says, if anybody doesn't come to me and hate their father and their mother and their wife and their children and their brothers and sisters, yeah, even their own life, that person can't be my disciple. And whoever doesn't carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What? I mean, doesn't Jesus want that large crowd following him? Why would he say something like that? Because to me, that doesn't sound very enticing. Hey, come on and follow me, but you got to hate everybody you know, and you got to be willing to die. How well would that work nowadays? Not so good. We don't usually lead with that, right? We don't usually lead with that. So what in the world is Jesus trying to do? Doesn't he know how church works? Doesn't he know how to get people in? Well, we need to unpack a little bit what Jesus is saying, because as Bonnie's translation revealed, there are some words here that translate that make it sound a little harsher than it actually is. But there's also a part where I think it's a little easier for us to read than it would have been for the first hearers to hear from Jesus. So first of all is the word hate. When you think of hate, does that sound like something that belongs in the same sentence with Jesus? No, right? Why would Jesus be telling us to hate people, especially our own families? Well, we need to understand that in this context, the word hate doesn't mean the way we think about hate. It doesn't mean like thinking really bad thoughts, like I'd like to wring your neck, hate. Okay? What hate means here, it's functioning in a priority type of a level. In other words, you either love something or you hate it. If you love something, it comes above what you hate. So what Jesus is saying is everything, all of your family has to come after me. If you want to follow me, all of your family has to come after me. Everybody hearing that? Man, I got a family. That's pretty tough to hear. And to parse out what exactly that means, right? But he doesn't stop there. He says you also have to hate yourself. In other words, you have to come after. Your own self desires have to come after following me. Now, this is tough. This is tough in any day and age. Really tough now, too, to hear these words. It doesn't sound easy. And I'm not sure it sounds free. It sounds costly. So Jesus goes on. And the next thing he says is that if you don't pick up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple either. Now, this is the one that actually probably sounds a little easier for us because we have crosses everywhere, right? We got crosses on our jewelry. We got crosses on our shirts, tattoos. We got them everywhere. Crosses are everywhere. So when we hear that, are we really disturbed by that thought of picking up our cross and following Jesus? Well, transport yourself into their day. Do you know what a cross was to them? It's basically the equivalent of if I could transport this into our language, Jesus would say to you, hey, why don't you hop in your electric chair and follow me? Or maybe go ahead and pick up that lethal injection kit and follow me. Now how does it sound? A little more extreme, right? Well, in Jesus' day, it was that extreme because they would have walked around, they would have gone into their cities that were all under Roman rule, and they would have seen people dead or dying on crosses. So, how attractive is Jesus' message sounding so far? Not very good, right? I mean, he could learn a little bit from church growth theory that we have nowadays. We've worked really hard on that. We've got it figured out. So Jesus says all this stuff that sounds horrible. So what is he trying to accomplish? I think the hard part for us is that we've got the understanding of the gospel right, that we can't purchase it. We can't earn it. By doing things, we can't become worthy. You following me? We can't make ourselves righteous by what we do and therefore force God's hand and earn salvation. But here's the flip side. Whenever Jesus talks about coming to him who is the way, the truth, and the life, yes, he says you need to believe in me, but then he calls them to follow. And every time when he calls them to follow, it is costly. Costs you everything. Now, all of us have different stories about maybe how we came to Christ, if you're a believer here this morning. If you're like me and you grew up in the church, how many people here, let's see, how many people here grew up in the church? Okay, so quite a few of us. If you grew up in the church and you are anything like me, did you have to count the cost of what it was to follow Christ from the start? No, not really, right? You just kind of are in it. You just kind of grow into it. You're taught it, you learn it, and then you believe it yourself. But what Jesus says here, and he tries to drive the point home, he gives these two examples about whether or not you should follow and what it means. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. It's not a very nice story, Jesus. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the others are still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples. Jesus seems to want those listening to him to consider what this actually means. You want to be my disciple. Do you want true life? You need to consider what it's going to cost. And I never considered that for the longest time in my life. And like many of you, if you grew up in the church, you probably had ups and downs where you questioned it all. I had a period of intense questioning when I was in college. And I came out and I out of college and I had no idea what I was doing with my life. And I was trying to sort out what was real and what wasn't real, to take what I had received from my parents and my church and try and decide what I thought. But what it ultimately came down to for me was I wanted to be the captain of my ship. And I kept feeling God telling me to let go. Oh, that's not easy. Who likes to be in control? Yeah. Yeah. We all like to be in control. But somehow I had this understanding, I think, from the Holy Spirit that I needed to let go of what I thought I was going to be doing in my life. I mean, this is what Jesus is talking about here, right? You can't be my disciple if you don't let everything else go. Now, for me, letting everything else go meant, you know, stuff I'm not going to recommend for everybody else here. You know, I quit my job and didn't know what I was doing for a number of months, and finally felt led to seminary. That's not going to be everybody's story. Don't start quitting your jobs necessarily, people, okay? But each and every one of us at some point, whether you grew up in the church or whether you grew up outside of the church, are going to have this point where you feel Jesus calling you and you're going to have this decision to make. Am I going to cast everything off and follow Jesus no matter where that takes me? You might not move a mile from where you are when that transition takes place. You might stay right where you are, but everything will change. Because the way you perceive what you do, what you spend your time on, your money on, and everything else will change. And it might be really, really hard. It might be really, really costly. Jesus never promises that it'll just be super easy for you to follow him. But if Jesus is truly the Son of God, if he is truly the way, the truth, and the life, if he is our one and only hope, then what does the rest of what we think we're doing in this life actually matter? Jesus says in Matthew 13:45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Where there was this one time when Jesus had another hard saying similar to this about dying that he was telling to his group of disciples. And you know what happened? A whole bunch of them got up and left. And Jesus turned to the 12 and he says, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. If the gospel is true, if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if this is it, then what are we doing holding on to all this other stuff that's stopping us from running after Jesus? Even if it means you don't leave where you are. I think this is what's missing from our evangelism. I think this is what's missing from when we share the gospel. We're so afraid to talk about how costly it is because we want to make it easy. But I'll tell you what, people are dying in easy. Jesus didn't make it easy. So why do we think we need to make it easy? It's not easy, but there's nothing worth more than it. It's not easy, but it's good. It's not easy, but there is rest for your soul. Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." I mean, that doesn't seem to match up with what we just heard, right? Except if you understand how yoking of animals works, there's always an animal that's going to be stronger than the other one that's doing most of the pulling. But you're still in it together, yoked side by side in the mud and in the rain and everything else. Jesus is with us. So the call to come and follow Jesus is not cheap. It's costly, but you can't buy it or earn it. I think we need to be honest when we share about our own lives that sometimes, yeah, being a Christian is hard. And it'd be a lot easier to just get in line with the rest of what's going on in the world. And you know what? I've heard multiple times from youth pastors that they think one of the ways we're failing our young people as a church is that we are making Christianity too easy. That they actually want a challenge. They actually want an adventure. They actually want something that's going to be hard. Because they want something that's worth it. They want something that means something. So let's ponder that together, brothers and sisters, wherever we are on the journey. Maybe God is calling you right now. If so, I wish you would just set down your burdens and come to Christ. It'll be a wild ride, but a good one. The only one that's worth it. Let's pray. Lord God, apart from you and in the work of your Spirit, we have no chance. And so God, we ask that your Spirit would embolden us. Help us to loosen our grip on the steering wheel. Help us to refocus on you and off of ourselves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.